So we're in this short little series wrapped up in Easter, right? We started it last week talking about Jesus rising from the dead after dying on the cross. But we talked about that very first Sunday where people following Jesus were together and Jesus showed up. And we talked about the people in that room were all afraid, and then Jesus shows up and there's some confusing stuff that happens. But Jesus brings the peace. And even though last week being Easter, there was a lot of energy in the room, we talked about in real life, week to week, church can be pretty rough and pretty messy because we all need help, right? Like, we're here. Like, that's why there's problems here, you know? That's what we're talking about in the series, is that Jesus is showing up to broken people, groups of broken people, right? And it's worth keeping showing up. Because Jesus likes to show up, right? It's not that we're never going to get hurt or never get mistreated. It's that Jesus is here, so it's worth keeping showing up for, right? So here's the thing I want to talk about. This is the first slide, is this ache that we've got. We all are looking at some way or another. We do it in a lot of different expressions, but this idea of we want to know that we're loved, that somebody actually cares about us, somebody knows us. But when it comes to pursuing that, here at Maywood or at some group, especially at a church, there's some common ways that people try to pursue acceptance and really a hunger for love. They try to pursue it in some ways that go astray. So here's a few of the ways that it goes astray with folks. Where they're coming, they're saying, like, I'm here because I want to be loved. The first one is this picture of this poor guy, whoever he is, but found this picture of him. I just felt like that face looked like the fakest happy face. And I do think some of us show up when, like, we put on some sort of fakeness as a way to try to get people to love us. And it's weird being a pastor, but one of the weird things about being a pastor is people present a version of themselves that is not the whole version of themselves a lot of times, right? And it can be depressing to be a pastor sometimes, right? You feel like you've got all these masks you're trying to wade through to just have real relationships with people, right? And I know it's maybe extreme for me as a pastor, but I think just walking into a church, a lot of times people put up some sort of mask, right? And if you act fake and get people to like the fake you, it doesn't really satisfy that hunger. Because they, even if they do love what you presented, it's not the real you. And if you're covering up stuff you're ashamed of, and it's not always happy. Sometimes people put on a fake, like, tough or a fake confident, right? It can be different versions. Fake competent, like, I know what I'm doing, right? It could be a bunch of different versions of this, but if you show up fake, it's not going to work right, right? But it's scary to show up the real you. Show up the real you, vulnerable with your weaknesses and mistakes, it can get extra painful, right? There's a reason people are scared of it. And one of the reasons it gets extra painful is we're a bunch of broken people and we don't always treat each other right, right? Like, none of us besides Jesus are doing it perfect. And you put us in a room and we get vulnerable together, it doesn't take long for somebody to hurt somebody else, right? And I've got a picture up here of a little plant, but you can understand what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about, like, sometimes our response is, somebody hurt me, so I'm going to leave, right? The problem with that is there's no other perfect group of people. I had somebody come into church on a Wednesday night and be like, I thought there was going to be music. I want music. You know, he'd eaten some pizza, but he was ready to go because there was no music. And I was like, well, Pastor Brandon and Inglewood across the street, they do something on Wednesdays. I don't know if it's music or not, but why don't you try? And, like, he didn't know how to get out of the building, so I had to, like, show him how to get out of the building and be like, go around the corner and walk across the street to Inglewood, right? Because it's like, I can't make music happen, right? I mean, literally myself, like, nobody wants my music. But then I wasn't going to run around to everybody else and be like, play music for this guy that wants it. It was like, here's the best I can do, go across the street. Because there was actual hope. Maybe they're different when it comes to playing music on Wednesdays. But if someone came to me and said, like, I don't want to be at this church anymore, somebody treated me wrong, I don't have another church to point out to you that I can even hope that you're going to go to that no one's going to ever treat you wrong, right? Like, I had real hope, like, maybe they're playing music over there. But as much as I like Inglewood, right, like, they're broken people over there too, right? At some point, they hurt each other too. Revive up the street. All these other churches we're friends with, they're still not perfect places, right? So if you leave a place because you got hurt, you're going to get hurt again. Now, sometimes it can be right to leave a church. I'm not saying it's never okay to leave a church, right? But consider why you're leaving. And if you're leaving because somebody treated you wrong, have a long conversation with Jesus about it, right? Like, Jesus got treated wrong, and he still had to show up with some of those same people, right? Just be careful about the leaving, because you may just go to some place that has the exact same stuff, and it just takes you a few years to get vulnerable enough to have the same experience, right? You don't want to repeat, like, the first few years of relationships, like, over and over and over and over again, right? You want to mature, right? Third thing I'm going to talk about, this one feels like you're getting real wise, but you're actually getting real hard-hearted. I've got, like, the little candy heart, but it says eye roll instead of, like, I love you or something like that. It doesn't take kids very long to learn the eye roll, right? Like, little tiny kids, right, will eye roll at you, right? But there's some people that get hurt by churches and they don't leave. They just get jaded. And you might get hurt because some leader that you respected, you find out is a hypocrite. You might get hurt because somebody that was talking about love does something hateful. Somebody gossips about you after you confess a sin. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons to get hurt. But if you get jaded and, you know, you start seeing all the cracks in everybody else's stuff, you start taking everybody else's inventory. I was around somebody just a minute ago. I feel like this is a pretty small thing, so I'm just going to say it. But one guy's like, man, you've been gone for 3 weeks. I've been worried about you. And he's like, I've only been gone 2 weeks. And the guy's like, oh, I was gone a week too. And it's like we start adding our stuff with other people's stuff. It gets big, right? You know, like if you start getting critical, you can feel like I'm wise. I see through this. This church is just about money, or this church is just about that, or that person just wants to use that person. You can feel like you're smarter than the system, but really your heart's getting colder and colder and colder, right? Like Jesus saw all the brokenness and hypocrisy, and it wasn't that he ignored it. He didn't act like it wasn't there, but he got into the mess of it, right? So it's not that we ignore what's going on, but if you just land on like, this is messed up and I'm just going to sit back here and not get hurt, I'm just going to stay at a distance. Like, Jesus didn't stay at a distance from the problems. He got into them, and he did get hurt, right? So it's okay to stand up to things that are wrong, but if you keep showing up but you leave your heart at home, like, that's not going to work either, right? So that's my ideas of how things can go wrong. Let's talk about how things can go right. We're going to be in the Bible in John chapter 20, and while you're turning there, I want to talk about one more thing. People complain about social media a lot, or AI, or technology in general, and I do think, like, it's easy to have relationships get really shallow and break apart. And if I'm 41, I remember, like, times, you know, without a cell phone and stuff like that. I remember being bored at places and striking up new conversations with people, right? Remember talking to other people that you're driving in a car with, right? Instead of just them on their phone the whole time. But I want to talk about something that happened way before any of us that actually is a big part of the issue here. See, thousands of years ago, like when the Bible was written, most of human history, this is just a random aside, sorry, but turn in your Bible, wherever we go. A random aside is people used to live in little villages for the most part, and all their wealth was wrapped up in land that they farmed. Now, what did that mean for relationships? If you're living your whole life in a village that's smaller than the group of people in this room, when you sell somebody something and then you're going to see them for the rest of your life a lot, and everybody else you know is going to see them a lot, it kind of changes the way you do business, right? If you're going to go through a divorce, but that person is going to still be living in the same town along with everybody else that still knows you, it puts some pressure, for lack of a better word, to like make things right in the community. For good and bad, right? There's some bad parts to that, right? But at some point, with money and whole different classes changing and a bunch of technology, everything got liquidated in the sense that, like, nowadays, you can kind of put a monetary value on most things. How much is my time worth? If I don't like this job, I can just sell everything I have and buy stuff 1,000 miles away and just restart next week with a whole different group of people. It became so easy to just leave everything behind and not ever talk to your family again and not ever talk to anybody else again. It became very easy to just treat everything like a transactional thing, right? Like it's all liquid assets, even our relationships, right? And it's really easy to leave when things get hard, like a lot easier than it was like 500 years ago. And nobody really talks about that much. I heard Andy Crouch and some other people talking about it, but like, it's not a very common thing. Like, everybody's up on like cell phones and everything are bad, but I think this idea that it's so easy to ditch the people we have issues with that we don't have to mature through stuff. We don't have to be like, man, I ripped you off selling you that goat 5 years ago. You've been giving me the stink eye for 5 years, and like finally, like, here's two goats, right? You know, like, I got to get over this, right? I can't handle the stink eye anymore, right? We don't get to that spot, right? We just get to forget, or at least act like we forget, right? But we got a group of people here that we're going to see where one guy is really on a different page and very adamant that he doesn't agree, but he keeps showing up. And I wonder for us as we're reading this, like, if we really disagreed with the people around us, would we keep showing up? Would the relationships hold us together long enough for Jesus to show up and change us? A lot of times we're ready for everyone else to change, but would we hold together long enough to say, like, Jesus, you want to change me about something? Even if the other person doesn't change, right? So, okay, verse 24 of John chapter 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12 disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Hang on just a second. You may not care about the Greek for Thomas or Didymus, but that name actually means twin. And if a lot of us have heard the phrase doubting Thomas, this is the story that he gets that title from. But a lot of us didn't know, like, Thomas means twin, right? Like, this guy at some point had a twin probably, right? And why do I point it out? Why does it even matter? I just want to point it out of like, this guy's going to have issues with everybody else and disagree with everybody else, but most of us didn't know something very basic about him. And whoever you're going to have issues with, there's pretty big stuff in their life that might even be obvious, and you don't know about it. And it's good to have that humility of like, huh, it's a pretty clear fact. It even says it twice, like in two different languages. This guy's name means twin, but most of us have known a lot about him. We call him Doubting Thomas, which seems like an insult, right? But we don't know what his name even means, right? We don't know that he had a twin. And his twin, where is his twin? Is his twin not following Jesus, which seems sad? Did his twin die at a young age? Also seems sad. We're gaining a little bit of compassion that we didn't have before, right? And what if we could have that curiosity with other people? About like, I don't know their whole story. Like, that's a good starting point, even if you got issues with people. Realize you don't know everything about their past, right? Okay, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Like, we read that last week. If you weren't here, read just a few verses ahead. Like, Jesus in resurrected form shows up. All these people are overjoyed. He gives them peace. He breathes on them. They're talking about Holy Spirit and forgiveness. It sounds like Thomas was just out for a minute, right? Like, he might have been going to get fish for dinner or something, right? Because it sounds like he shows back up. Maybe even the same day. Like, what a time to be gone, right? I know some people get up and leave and go to the bathroom or whatever. Like, nobody's missed something like this during a Jake sermon, right? No one's like, resurrected Jesus showed up and let us touch him, right? You're like, that's never happened during your bathroom break, right? But it sounds like that happened to Thomas. Like, he's a part of this whole thing, but he just missed the big moment. He could get resentful, right? Maybe you got some reason to be resentful, you think, right? The second half of verse 25. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in Jesus' hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, that's talking about the spear wound, I will not believe. Thomas is pretty frank, right? Sometimes we're like so polite and we don't really say what we want. That leads us into our own sorts of problems, right? Thomas is really frank. Like, I don't care what you guys saw. I didn't see it. I don't believe it. Now, this is a guy who left everything to follow Jesus, is sticking around even though Jesus got tortured and killed. So, like, he's not just complaining cynic, but he's not just going with the flow either. Like, even when people are really serious, and even when people have done a lot, there can still be times where they're not on the same page with everybody else. But if you've ever seen a group of Christians and there's a big, like, a we don't agree and this is really important, it can blow up really fast. People can start name-calling each other or fighting or whatever, right? Or just split and get apart or something, right? But Thomas sticks around. Verse 26. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So Thomas doesn't jet. He's told them, I'm not on board with what you're saying, but he sticks with them. It says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So very similar to the first time. Thomas doesn't miss this time because he kept showing up. Why did Thomas not miss this time? He kept showing up, right? For some of us, it's like we're not on the same page with some other folks that are following Jesus. But if we don't keep showing up, we don't get a chance to get on the same page, right? I had a buddy of mine, I was going to tell this story last week, he told me it was okay to tell you. A buddy of mine was talking about, like, he had this terrible week, things were horrible at work, all sorts of struggle. He talked about it was bad enough. I asked my wife to pray with me about it. And he's like, and we don't normally pray together, right? You know, like, it was such a bad week. That's how bad it was. He had to ask his wife to pray. And then he talked about, as soon as they had prayed together, all this big stuff started to work out with his work. And then he went on to say, like, yeah, the enemy was just after me, blah, 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 and he kept going. And I was really on board with the story until then, and I couldn't help myself to, like, interrupt him, though, and be like, maybe the focus could be on, like, Satan and his minions were doing this or that. But I was like, maybe the better focus is, like, what was God the Father up to? And, yeah, there was junk going on at work that was not good and somebody wasn't treating you right. But maybe God was eager for you and your wife to pray together. And as soon as you grew in that spot, just like a little kid who grows in some area and then their parents are like, here's some ice cream, right? Like, that was great. I'm so proud of you for swimming for the first time or whatever, right? Immediate reward because you see the growth, right? And it's like, maybe the work thing wasn't the big part of your week. The big part of your week was like, God's been trying to bless your relationship with your spouse. And he's been waiting to bless you in some other way because he so wants to encourage this much more important thing. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, like, I wish I had a wife. I'd treat her better or something, right? You know, like, God wants you to have good relationships. He's got different plans for us with singleness or marriage or whatever, but I know God wants to bless you with some healthy relationships. And a piece of the puzzle is, like, sticking around with Jesus and sticking with the people around you. And, like, God's going to bless you at times to encourage you to keep showing up. Like, there might be some of your life that God's waiting to bless you until you come on Wednesday nights and start getting vulnerable. And as soon as you start getting vulnerable and setting goals on Wednesday nights, he's going to bless you not so much to fix that other area of your life, but just to keep you showing up and to keep you being vulnerable, right? Jesus isn't mad at Thomas, though. Thomas has this doubt. Thomas has this confrontation, and it's not like Jesus is going to hit him with a club. Let's see what Jesus does in verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. I mean, don't you love Jesus? Like, Jesus does get to the spot where he tells people, you need to change. But typically, he does something amazing. And then, having shown them a lot of love, continues to show them love by saying, like, hey, change this problem that you have. And he just does it better than we do it, right? Like, it's okay to see that. I'm like, oh, man, I'm not like that a lot of times with people. So, like, the other disciples said what they knew about Jesus. They kept letting Thomas hang out, but they couldn't change Thomas, right? They couldn't make Thomas believe either. But they all stuck together, even though I'm sure there were some awkward moments. And then Jesus showed up and changed Thomas. We're going to come back to that image of Jesus and Thomas and like touching. But here I want to show you verse 28. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." You get this a lot through the Gospels. People worship Jesus. There's some other religions out there that say positive-y things about Jesus, but they fall short of people worshiping Jesus. They say that Jesus is less than God or something like that. Like, that's not the same thing as what the Gospels talk to us about. The Gospels talk to us about, like, Jesus is God. This is one example, but there's a bunch of them. Somebody who's a good man but not God doesn't receive worship. Like, it's an evil thing to receive worship if you're less than God, right? Like, an angel in Revelation, somebody's trying to worship it, and the angel's like, please don't do that, right? Because it's a good angel, right? Jesus is either going to accept this because he is God, or he's going to reject it because he's less than God, but good. Or he's evil, right? I mean, like, so if you ever come across a religion that has an issue with that, like, the Gospels show you really clear. Jesus is worth worshiping, right? Jesus is God. And that's there's just an example. So verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, sometimes we're reading the Gospels and we're like, man, these guys are better than me, right? I mean, Thomas, in all likelihood, got murdered because he believed in Jesus. Like, he's a brave, heroic guy, right? But Jesus is saying, like, to us in the room, we got a chance to be, like, extra blessed because we could take a leap that Thomas didn't take. We're not going to actually touch Jesus physically, probably, this side of death. But we can put our trust in him, right? Okay, I gotta wrap us up with a few things, and I got something I think it's gonna be really good for us at the end. But here's to take us back to reality about church and just the crumminess of it sometimes. I got this picture of penguins that's not cute, that I feel like maybe you've been at a church moment that felt like this. You got two factions about to fight, and you're like, penguins aren't supposed to fight. Like, have you seen? They're meant for swimming, right? There's like no even rough edges on them hardly, right? Yeah, I mean, like, they look ridiculous, like trying to fight. Christians look ridiculous fighting typically, right, with each other. But then what's even worse is you got the one on the left attacking the tail thing of the one in the middle of the fight, right? And we've all seen this too. You get two people mad at each other in church, and then somebody else is hitting them from the back, like cowardly with like criticism, like, wow, I can't believe that guy. I thought he was a small group leader or whatever, right? And then the one, okay, I'm putting a little bit into these penguins, but the one on the top right is what made me most select this picture. He's not even looking at them. He just looks sad. Like, this is us, you know? It's the only penguins in the whole place, right? This is what we do. He just looks like jaded, right? Of like, what a joke this whole thing is. He's not even getting in the fight, but he's not trying to help either. So this is a real mess. And I hate to tell you your future, but like, you stick around Maywood long enough, you're going to feel like one of these penguins, if not multiple of them, right? So what do we do about it? Well, I showed you that slide earlier with like the three things not to do. One is like, show up authentically, right? Like, you might say the wrong thing sometimes. You might have to apologize for what you say, but at least be the real you. If you come fake, it's just, we can't get anywhere. The leave thing, if you pray about it, you talk to a mentor and you realize like, nope, I need to be across the street with the music on Wednesdays or whatever. Like, that's okay. I understand, right? But don't go to that quick and realize that wherever you land, you're still going to have to deal with people not treating you right. Like, that's a part of what we experience on earth. The last thing is, whatever you experience, don't get jaded. Jesus, if you put your heart on Jesus, when people disappoint you, it helps remind you, like, Jesus is the only one that's safe for your heart. We got to love people. We got to show up for people. But we don't trust people the way we trust Jesus. And John chapter 2 has this real depressing statement where, like, Jesus didn't entrust himself to people because he knew what was in a person, right? Jesus trusts the God the Father. We got to follow that example, right? But what do we do that's on the positive side? Well, another slide here. I like this hands that are all dirty and old and wrinkly, but they're praying. And realize, like, man, we got wrinkly, weak, dirty fingernails, but like, let's go ask God for help. Like, we're not perfect either. Whatever situation, whoever's treated you wrong, I can tell you one thing, like, you've done something wrong in your life at some point too, right? You know what I mean? Like, whether you're innocent in that one tiny spot, you're not innocent totally, right? Like, there's dirt under your fingers too. So we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, please help. Please help me to be the man you want me to be, or if you're a lady, help me to be the woman you want me to be. And please help us to be at peace with each other. Please help them to change. Like, whatever you're wanting, like, pray about it, right? And then as you're praying, I've got a couple books of the Bible. There's lots of places in the Bible you could read. These stick out to me, Philippians and 1 Peter. The Bible has a way of being used by the Holy Spirit to clean our hearts. And in Philippians, if you'll read it close, like, Paul's dealing with some junk and people are not treating him right. And he's taking this attitude of trying to be like Jesus and not complain and trying to see the good in it and trusting that, like, whatever I'm going through, my life's a gain with Jesus, right? And 1 Peter talks about, like, are you surprised that you're suffering? Like, don't suffer as a criminal. Suffer because you're doing the right thing. And, like, be excited to this idea that, like, you get to be a Christian who suffers with Jesus, which... When you watch Peter's life, like, Peter gets mistreated for being a Christian, and he's like, that's okay, I got tortured for being a Christian. Like, I'm honored that I'm getting to serve Jesus, right? It's a different attitude than we normally have. Okay, I'm going to wrap us up, a picture and a poem. I know some of you are like, a poem? I'm ready for lunch. Stick with me for just a second. Okay, this is really good stuff. So, a lot of times, you're looking at your own life, and you're like, this happened, 35 years ago, this happened, and you got all this stuff, and it's really, really big. This picture is from northern Italy, a little town that got, like, totally messed up during World War I. This is a church. You can tell the roof's, like, blown in, there's rubble everywhere. It's a little bit of a different scene for, like, crucifixion, right? When, like, the war, a whole bunch of nations fighting together, has gotten to that little town and, like, made a mess, even of this church. So I'm not trying to minimize the pain you've been through. I just want you to know, like, other people have been through really, really terrible stuff too. And a lot of times we don't think of World War I. That's probably not the top things in your mind when you think about suffering, but World War I was rough for a lot of people. It didn't make a lot of sense. There's a lot of suffering. And so whatever you're going through, it might not make a lot of sense to you. It might feel like it's pointless or you're suffering unjustly, right? It might be between a bunch of Christians, right? World War I has some weird stuff where people can sing Christmas carols together and then get back in their trenches and fight each other, right? It's weird stuff happen. Right after World War I, or shortly after World War I, a guy wrote a poem about John chapter 20, this idea of Jesus showing up to the people that were afraid. I want to read this poem to you specifically if you're in the room today and you're hurting about something. If you're like Jake the Penguins and all that, like, fine, but you don't know what somebody has done to me. You're right that I don't know what someone's done to you. And it may be way worse than I've ever experienced. But I think this guy that went through World War I went through some really rough stuff too. And then he looked at Jesus, and I think looking at Jesus gave him the ability to keep going. So you can't be like, I'm going to look at Jake and get the inspiration to keep going in life. It's probably not going to work out for you, right? But I want to read this poem. And if you're not into poetry, like, just give it a shot as we're reading it, right? You don't have to be into all poetry. Just give this one poem a shot, okay? So we're going to read it. It says, Jesus of the Scars is by a guy named Edward. It says, if we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the Scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If, when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are. Have no fear. Show us thy scars. We know the counter sign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Whatever pain you're wrestling with right now, you're not going to have the strength to treat other people like Jesus unless you really pay attention to what Jesus did for you. Jesus' wounds are why we can handle the pain that we are going through. We don't have to ignore it or pretend like it's not there. We got to go through it and act with his help, right? So I want to pray a blessing over you guys if you will bow your heads with me. Jesus, we're not perfect people, but you are perfect. Help us to put our hope in you, Jesus. Help us to see that when we're suffering, that you know pain. Help us to have a relationship with you that gets deeper even when we go through hard things. Whatever pain we're going through right now, help us not to leave, but help us to stay with you and to go through the pain. Help us to act like you. We can't do that without your help. We need your help. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.